today as we come to the table.
It doesn't mean that God didn't love them. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have the best at heart for everyone involved. Remember, God is concerned more with the eternal than the temporal. God cares about the temporary, but God is more concerned about the eternal, and he's looking at it from a much broader brushstroke than we do. We just see it right now, and I understand that. We want to keep those that we love here, and I do too, and we all want to live our life out to the full, etc. But you've got to remember, and while God wants the same thing, God grants those blessings of having life and family and all that, we do know there are some that go on sooner than we think they should go on. But remember, while we so want to keep everyone here, God wants to populate heaven.
When you lose someone to death, it hurts. Words fail to express the inner turmoil and pain you experience in that moment. Even the knowledge that they're with God in heaven may only be a small consolation. You want them here with you now. As Pastor Mark will explain in today's message, those feelings are natural and God can handle your pain in that moment. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Why doesn't God stop us from experiencing loss and heartache? He didn't design us to go through this originally. Our pain is the result of sin, and sin still reigns in this world. But you can have hope. God has secured victory, and he will bring good out of all of it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 12, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
As we look today at Acts 12, we're looking at opposition and persecution. And guys, note this, whenever the church begins to rise and there's a new move of the Holy Spirit, you can know this, that Satan's going to try to come in and rise up as well. He doesn't just sit back and watch God do something new and something exciting and say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything, let him go. No, the war is on. And so the enemy will come in many different ways trying to stop the work of God. And that's what we're going to see here in the early church. There'll always be the opposition. There'll always be the persecution when God is doing the work. And that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Acts. I love the fact that God shows us in his word to expect both. Again, a move of his spirit, and as we said, a move of the enemy. But God is more than able to handle that. And listen to what it says in Isaiah 59, verses 19, or rather verse 19b. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That is, when Satan rises up against the work of God, God will raise up a battle standard. And that's what the word means there. When it says he raises up a standard, when they would go to war in that day, they'd raise up a battle standard saying, we're here to do battle. And so when God sees the enemy raising up and trying to fight against the work that he's doing, God says, all right, you better believe I'm going to raise up a standard and fight against you for my people. And God allows us to go through warfare. God even sometimes allows temporary defeat to grow us and mature us. But we can rest assured we will always have the victory ultimately. And that's what they're going to see here. Now, I think it's important to understand, not only from a church-wide perspective and the biblical perspective here, but on a personal level, the different kinds of oppression or opposition and persecution that you can receive as a believer. So when it happens, you're prepared somewhat, if nothing more, at least mentally. And one is we need to learn to recognize spiritual harassment. It often comes resulting, the result is fear and anxiety. And maybe for no reason, you just feel fear. You feel anxiety. What's going on? A lot of times, guys, note this, that is oftentimes simply the enemy attacking in a spiritual sense. Now, it's not always. Sometimes it can simply be the mental state we're in at the moment or what's happening in our life, and we allow ourselves to get a little bit panicked or whatever. But there's also, all through a scripture, and I've seen this in my life, there's a spiritual component to this. And why do I bring this up? Pray against it. If you're dealing with anxiety, and you have the anxiety attacks or whatever's going on, ask God to rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus and pray against it. Spend time in worship. You know, worship is also a battle. When the spiritual realm comes in, Satan and the demonic realm, we can drown them out and defeat them by worship and praise. And so don't be afraid to do that. And also, another form of opposition, and all these really are where Satan stirs and moves in hearts, another form can come through just other people. Sometimes God will just stir people to give you a hard time. You know, you haven't done anything to them. There shouldn't be any problem, but they just are suddenly upset or whatever the case might be. I'm sure everyone in here has experienced that at some point or another. Oftentimes that is spiritual. Pray against that. And I bring this up because try not to look toward people as the problem. People are not the problem. It is a demonic thing. It is spiritual. Our battle, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in heavenly places. And so we have to learn to pray. And I think oftentimes if we're not reminded, pray, you won't even think about it. Man, that guy's giving me a hard time. Man, I feel fear today. I feel so anxious. Okay, stop. Pray. Pray. And if you can, get away and do some worship. I'm telling you, there's a battle that goes on. In one of the major battles in Scripture where Israel was being attacked, Jerusalem was being attacked, God said, send the worship team out first. I'm sure they were encouraged by that, you know. Here comes the army, worship team, get out there, throw a guitar at them or whatever, you know. And the worship team goes out and begins to praise, and God defeated this massive army simply by the worship team praising. And so there's victory in that. You need to participate in that battle and do battle along with us. But another form that we see, that we're going to see today, sometimes the enemy stirs and it comes through government and politics. And I think we've all seen that as well. Yes, people are people. Government's government. Politics is politics. But sometimes it is demonic. Sometimes it is spiritual. And what's going to happen here is Satan is going to move in the government system to move against the church and to move against the leadership of the church. And they're going to recognize that. They're going to take it to the Lord in prayer, and they're going to see God give them great victory. Now, we haven't had much of that opposition in America to this point because we've been a nation that honored God. But that is changing quickly, and it's already changed in many places, as you guys well know. It used to be the church had favor. It used to be that, you know, that if the church needed something, the government was willing to go, you know, bend over backwards to help. That's not the case anymore. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest battles in cities and in states around our nation today are with the church trying to do the ministry that God has called them to do. So recognize this is something that we face as a church, but it's also something that you face individually. And so we have to know how to battle it. It comes by prayer and the power of God. And that's where we take up today. Again, this great work that's been going on there. In Antioch, remember the Antioch church heard about the coming famine that was prophesied by Agabus. They sent some help down to Jerusalem, and that's where we ended last week. In chapter 12, verse 1 says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Now, why would randomly Herod just decide I'm going to harass the church? Remember, first and foremost, it is spiritual. So that's the main driver of this. But also behind the scenes, you need to realize who this Herod was. This was not Herod the Great that was alive when Jesus was alive. This was his grandson, Herod Agrippa I. And so Herod the Great had already died, but both of them were Idumeans. That is, they were from Edom. They were Edomites by descendancy, and they wanted to be Jewish. There was that connection through Idumea and Edom back to Esau and Jacob and Esau and all that. They wanted to be Jewish, if you will, so they were placating to the Jews to try to fit in. You know, we want to be like the rest of Jacob, although we're of Esau, although we're Idumeans. We want to be a part of that. So there was this kind of trying to please the Jews and yet being ruthless leaders, if you will, and playing politics. And they knew that the Jews hated the Christians and didn't like the leadership. So what does he do? I'm going to harass them. If I give the church a hard time, then everybody around here is going to like me all the more. Now, it doesn't change much today, does it? Whenever someone wants to do something in politics, it's so that they can get in better with the people. So whatever they have to do, they'll do. It's the same atmosphere we have today that they had back then. Again, Herod, remember, is not a name. Herod was a title, like president. That's why you see many different Herods in the Bible. But this is the particular Herod that we're dealing with. And notice what he does to please the Jews. Look at verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, James and John of infamy, remember, they were the sons of thunder. Lord, he wants to call down a fire or whatever. And so he gets James, one of the main leaders of the church, the brother of John, and puts him to death. Now, this would have been rather shocking to the early church, not just because they loved James, and not just because they, of course, looked toward his leadership, but they had to be wondering, wait a minute, there's only 12. We lost one already when Judas, you know, rebelled. Now there's only 11, although they appointed Matthias. He wasn't really, I think, the replacement. I think it was Paul, but either way, we're losing numbers in our leadership of the main guys that we look to. What's going on here? And again, they no doubt there were some questions. Why would God allow Herod to take out James? And maybe some of you have some of those same questions. And maybe you had some of the same thoughts. Why would God allow this? Why would God let them go, especially now? Why would God do it? Look, we don't know why God does all the things that he does. No, nobody's going to know. We're not going to know until heaven. And even then, we won't know everything, although we'll know a lot more. But here's what we know. God loves all of us more than we love each other. And God loves our family and our friends more than we could ever love them. And God most certainly loved James. James was one of his close inward group, if you will. And so God allowed James. Now, here's another thing that might be shocking because we think, well, Lord, they had so much life. Again, James was in his 20s about this time. So you're talking about the disciples. They're in their 20s at this time when this happens. James, no doubt, somewhere in the 20s, loses his life. You're thinking, man, he was just getting started. He was one of the closest ones to God. What's going on? And to make it more compounded, we're going to see a little bit later, Herod arrests Peter, but God doesn't allow Peter to be put to death. Why did God allow James to be put to death, but God didn't allow Peter? Again, we don't know why, but here's what we do know. He loved them both the same. Again, James was one of his closest followers in all the world. And why do I emphasize that? Just because someone you love may have been taken sooner than you thought they should have been taken, or you were shocked by it or whatever, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God didn't love them. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have the best at heart for everyone involved. Remember, God is concerned more with the eternal than the temporal. God cares about the temporary. But God is more concerned about the eternal, and he's looking at it from a much broader brushstroke than we do. We just see it right now, and I understand that. We want to keep those that we love here, and I do too, and we all want to live our life out to the full, etc. But you've got to remember, and while God wants the same thing, God grants those blessings of having life and family and all that, we do know there are some that go on sooner than we think they should go on. But remember, while we so want to keep everyone here, God wants to populate heaven. And you have to remember, every single one of us are one day going to be in the kingdom of God. And we're there in the kingdom of God. Once we're there, we're not going to be worried about what happened down here. I realize the pain is real now. And no doubt the pain was real for the church then. But this is something that God needed the early church to learn. It's not because I didn't love James. It's simply a part of my plan that you don't understand. And it was James's time to come home, not Peter's. By the way, again, this brings up another point that we see throughout the scripture. That is, you're not going anywhere until God says so. If God says it's not your time, you're not going. It was James' time. We don't know why. But Peter, again, we're going to see in the same situation. Herod's going to arrest him in just a moment, but he gets Peter out of it and allows Peter to live because Peter wasn't done. And again, I don't know if you have those kind of promises in your life. Most of us don't. For whatever the reason, I think that God told me something, that something has to happen in my life before I'm going to die. Now, I might be wrong. I could have missed it. Maybe I'm going to really die before I think that, you know, whatever. But at the same time, I think that God told me something that's going to happen in my life before I die. Well, it hasn't happened yet. And so, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's private between God and I. But either way, the bottom line is that that gives me amazing peace and comfort. You know, we're going to see here in just a moment that when Peter is put in prison, the same way that James is put in there, he's sleeping the night before he's to be put to death. And you think, how in the world could Peter be sleeping when the next day he's going to be executed? Because Peter, you see, had a promise from the Lord. Peter was in his 20s, and Jesus said to Peter, Peter, when you are old, they will take you where you don't want to go. They will stretch out your arms. And he knew, he was saying, you're going to be crucified. The whole church knew that. Peter was, Jesus prophesied that he would be crucified when he was old. Peter now has this promise. I'm not old yet. I'm just in my 20s. Now, a teenager might think you're old at that age or whatever. At least you can make it to 30 before they think that. But either way, he knew he wasn't old, and he had that promise. And so Peter, no doubt, is the reason Peter's able to sleep when we see her in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the point is, look, you have a set time. Trust the Lord. I used to have this great fear of flying. And I don't anymore. I just really didn't like it. It scared me. Maybe some of you have that fear. And you get in those turbulence things, you know, and it's always like, why is it the flight that I'm on that everybody's screaming for their life or whatever? But, you know, after God gave me that promise, you know, first thing God says, look, you're not going anywhere until it's your time. And I knew that my spirit, God was encouraging me that. But then I started thinking, well, yeah, but what about the guy beside me? I mean, what if it's his time to go? You know, I just got on the plane. This is unfair, you know? And I'm being silly. I know that. But the reality is, ever since I got that promise from the Lord, and look, you may not have a personal promise like I feel that I do, but if you understand the promise that you're not going anywhere until God says, regardless of the circumstances, we'll see that with Peter in a minute, very impossible circumstances, he overcomes, it gives you peace. It gives you rest. When you say, Lord, you're in control, you're going to be the one that makes sure this plane lands, or that trip is done right, or I'm going to whatever, this surgery, whatever, because I'm not going anywhere until you said so. And if God says it's our time to go, I know that God's going to be gracious in the way we transfer. We don't die, we simply move. And we will transfer, non-dead, we'll transfer, still very much alive, into the kingdom, into what God has for us then. That's the hope we have as believers. And so James here, again, no doubt some questions. He gets killed, the brother of John with the sword. Notice this, verse 3. It says, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, which is what he wanted to do politically, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. So now he arrests Peter. But notice this, it was during the days of unleavened bread, or the Passover, which the two are the same. Notice what has happened here. James was put to death in a non-feast time. Now a feast has begun, and he arrests Peter right after that. Why is that significant in watching God's hand already at work? They didn't put people to death among the Jews during feasts. The Romans didn't care, but they would honor the Jews. And during a feast time, they would even take him down off the cross. That's why they wanted Jesus down off the cross, you know, if you will, the Jews anyway, maybe not everyone, but Jews down off the cross and no sacrifice of Jews and that kind of thing during feast times. So he arrests Peter, but he's got to wait. And this is where God is now doing a work. Peter, no doubt, already recognizing that God is doing a work here because, again, they can't do anything at this point. And having, I think, that peace from God, it says, so when he had arrested him, they put him in prison, and he delivered him, notice this, to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, guys, this is overkill. Pardon the pun of the fact that he was supposed to die the next day. But this is four squads of soldiers. That's 16 Roman soldiers for one guy. My question is this Peter or Bruce Lee? Right? You know, I don't know. But they look at him and go, look, we got to make sure this guy doesn't get away. This is a high-value prize for Herod. And why would that be? Again, pleasing the Jews, killing this high-value leader. And no doubt the Jewish leader said, listen, you need to put some extra guard on this guy. We put him in prison one time before and found him back up on the Temple Mount preaching the gospel. You remember that earlier in the book of Acts. Is this guy can slip through the bars somehow. He's slippery or whatever. You know, I don't know how he gets out, but guard him good, right? So they put all these soldiers around him. We're going to see in a moment he's got one chain to each arm, even as he's sleeping. And another 12 that are just randomly there watching him by the gates and all around. How they had them broken up, we don't know. But these guys are making sure there's no way this guy's going to get away. And so look at verse 5. It says, and Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I'll bet. They had just seen James die. Another thing, we may lose Peter. And so they go into this constant prayer session. Again, the language would indicate round-the-clock type stuff. They may have been working on shifts or whatever. Keep people staying awake, people sleeping. I don't know. It doesn't give us the details. No doubt they were praying for James. And what a shock it was to find out with all the prayers going up for James that James dies, right? Because it was God's timing. It's not that God didn't hear them, but if it's God's timing, it's God's timing. And all of a sudden now Peter goes in there and they go into this constant prayer mode. Lord, have mercy, God. Spare Peter. Lord, deliver him. Don't let this happen. You know, take care of him, etc. You can imagine the fervent prayers that were being offered up. And notice when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. There it is again. He's resting. I believe he knew he wasn't going to die at this point, and he probably thought this was an opportunity to be a witness. He's probably just resting well, thinking, hey, let me get a good night's sleep. I got to get up tomorrow. I'm going to share the gospel with Herod, you know, and all the soldiers, because again, the Lord promised I wasn't going to die. I'm sure Peter had that faith in believing that. We can't say for 100%, but I believe he did. That's why he was able to rest so well. And notice he was bound with two chains between two soldiers, that is one on each side, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And so, again, you think about this whole setting here about what's happening. Now, also understand the urgency for them to protect Peter. This would have been a high-profile prisoner for them as well, not just to please Herod, but here's how it worked in the Roman law. If a Roman soldier or guard let someone get away, then whatever that person's sentence was, you had to pay. Peter was to be put to death the next morning, which means if we let this guy go, we're all dead. You think anybody was sleeping well among the Roman soldiers that night? It's funny, Peter was the one that's supposed to be executed. He's the only one that had a good night's sleep. The rest of the guys were up going, let's watch this guy like a hawk. Keep your eye on him. He's gotten away once. We're chained to him. This whole setup. I mean, this is like the impossible to get out of type scenario, which by the way, whenever you feel you're in one, you feel I'm in an impossible situation. I'm chained to this situation. I'm surrounded by those who don't want me to be free. My condition, there's no escape whatsoever. Not with God involved. At any moment, God can make those chains drop off. God can open those doors, and God can set you free. But you need to have faith and believe and ask him and trust God to move. And God's going to be faithful to set us free if we need to be set free. Peter's going to be set free. Now, notice verse 7. It says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. Now, try to picture the scene. Suddenly, the cell just lights up. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And the chains fell off of his hand. You know, again, I think this shows again that Peter was sleeping well, because if he hadn't been in a deep sleep, he could have just kind of tapped him. This gives the idea of he really, boom, get up, Peter. Come on, you big fisherman. You lug, get out of bed, you know, type thing. Resting, really deep sleep going on here as he's doing this. And again, it's amazing how he had to strike him. Peter, no doubt, waking up, just shocked in this whole thing. He sees the room filled with light. He sees the guards there, you know, around him. He sees everything happen. He sees the angel standing there. And the angel says to him, get up. And notice here what happens. He says, then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. So get dressed, put your clothes on. And he said, put on your garment and follow me. And so notice this, his chains fall off. The angel says, get up, get dressed. And I never thought about this. I don't know why. I like to live these scenes out. And as I was living the scene out, I realized, what were the guards? They had no clue. Here's 16 guards that will die if this guy gets away. You could maybe make the argument that one of the two fell asleep. And while they're on both sides of him, maybe they took turns sleeping, maybe even possibly both. Maybe God put them under some kind of a trance, but they couldn't see anything. They didn't even know what was happening. The chains fell off his hands. He gets up out of bed. He's getting dressed. You wonder if he's looking at these guys, and maybe they're kind of out of it. I don't know. They get up, and they start walking out past all these guards. I doubt that all the guards were wiped out and laying on the ground in some kind of, you know, state or whatever. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but it would appear God just supernaturally blinded them all. They're probably standing around talking about, whatever, you know, who won the latest Caesar games or whatever. And they just walk right by them, you know. It's like, we'll have lunch today. You bring the salad, you know, Caesar salad. You get the Roman meal. We'll be there. And anyway. They walk right past him. They walk right past him. This is just amazing to me to watch this whole thing unfold and to see the power of God. And, you know, I've had situations where, even in the mission field, where you need to kind of be invisible. And, you know, it's kind of like, Lord, you know, just don't let them see me. Don't let them see this or whatever. Maybe you're, you know, I remember, you know, we went into Vietnam and did some ministry there or whatever. And I don't, you know, they don't really search the streets for people doing evangelism, but it's illegal to share the gospel in Vietnam. So we're there sharing the gospel. And we're doing the underground church, meeting with them and teaching them. And you go from house to house and all that. And I don't want to make it more than it was and some big hero thing and oh, whatever. But, you know, you do think, God, just blind them. Don't let them see us. Let us be able to move back and forth. God is able to do those things. So don't be afraid to ask God to do great things like this. This is the same God that Peter had. And he says, follow me. Look at verse 9. So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that it was done by what was done by the angel was real, but he thought it was a vision. Guys, this blows my mind. Now, you want to see how real visions are, biblical visions? It seems like they're really happening exactly. Why would I say that? Was this really happening? Yes. But Peter couldn't tell whether or not this was a vision or reality. Why? He had just had the vision in Joppa. That shows you how real the vision in Joppa was. As the sheet was lowered down and taken back up the three times, and now he sees this. When you have we all have different visions, right? You have a vision of what you want your life to be, or a vision of this, a vision of that, and we know that's a mental imagery that we get. If you have a biblical vision, it is as real as us talking to each other right now. That's what a true biblical vision. So much so, Peter's going, I think I'm just having a vision. Wow, I wish this was real. I wish the chains really did fall off. I wish I did really walk past all those guards. I wish I was really going to be set free. He's about to find out, indeed, that he is. Look at verse 10. And when they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, the first automatic door. That's pretty cool. And they went out and they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And again, notice this, verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, all of a sudden Peter goes, wait a minute, I'm awake, this is real. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jews. God deliver me. And no doubt he's going down the streets rather quickly rejoicing, trying to get out of there, right?
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. we stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.